Good morning.
As John steps off the stage, he's going to light the candle of love for Advent. And as we light this candle, we surrender ourselves to the light of Jesus, trusting him to break through our darkness. In this season of waiting, we surrender our hearts so his hope can be born in us again. Good morning. Thank you for joining us here at Vineyard. Like John said, we sing songs and attempt to teach. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Kai. I run our youth ministry and serve on staff here in a variety of different ways. So again, thanks for being here. Throughout this Advent season, we have reflected on hope, peace, and joy. And today I invite you to pause and reflect on love. Love sounds like a simple concept. When I looked it up in the dictionary, or as us millennials do, Googled it, there are about 10 definitions. And apparently there are 7 types, and love has 5 languages. Pretty simple, right? If you know, you know. When we look at scripture, depending on the translation, love is mentioned anywhere between 5, 6, 700 times. And that tells me love isn't just a nice idea. It's central to the heart of God. As I was preparing for this, I thought about all the ways love gets talked about. Sometimes it's a feeling you fall into or out of. Sometimes it's warm and fuzzy, and sometimes it's romantic or emotional. But today, I want to talk about love as an action. When I think about the Christmas story about Jesus, or God himself, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, it honestly boggles my mind. Like, how could Jesus love us so much to come down to earth, leave his throne, and put on, like, a bag of flesh, right? It's crazy. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us, so we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's not sentimental love. That's not the warm fuzzy. That's costly love. That's love in action. When I read scripture, I like to use my imagination to picture what might have happened behind the scenes. I imagine a hypothetical conversation between God the Father and Jesus the Son before Jesus came to dwell among us. I picture God, "Hey, Jesus, they are not getting it. I'm going to have you to go down there and show them how it's done. Step away from the throne and become one of them." I imagine Jesus replying something like, "You want me to go become human? Like, fully human? Yep. Full life, baby and all. You want me to wear diapers? Yep." "And I won't even start until I'm 30. Like, ministry won't. Yep, you're going to have to make friends at 30. Now, if you're west of 30, east, you know how hard it is to make friends at 30. So Jesus had to start at 30. He had to go pick 12 friends. And he's like, "Yep, you're going to have to go pick 12. 12 of them? That's a lot of friends. Most of us have 4 to 5. We feel good. We have old friends. We've had them our lives. We don't want to make new ones." And Jesus is saying, "Yep." And God goes, "And they'll probably betray you, deny you, abandon you." And Jesus goes, "You want me to do all that? Yep. Well, I love them." So he steps down, boom, he's in a manger, and we know the rest of the story. If you don't know the story, you should read the book. It's in this book, the Bible. You should read it. It's important. It's really important. So that's love, right? Jesus stepping into humanity. At the Vineyard, we often say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I would argue that love is spelled the same way. I'd like to share something from my own life. Holidays can be a difficult time for me. I'm single. I live alone. I don't have family in the area. And life can feel really lonely. I'm incredibly blessed with amazing friends who have become like family. People I know who love me, make space for me, hold space for me. Yet, I can find myself holding them at arm's length. Making friends, west of 30, right? It's hard. I feel like I resist it. And I realized I have to surrender that people, God wants to use people to love me. And he wants to use me to love people. Sometimes it feels safer to stay on the outside looking in. And as I was processing this with the mentor, it hit me. I need to surrender to the way God wants to love me. And the way he wants to use me to love other people. And that's not at a distance. It's close. There's that word, surrender. What an annoying word. I have grown to love and hate that word at the same time. I know it's great, and it's hard. Because it feels like losing, but it's not. So, it's real. Surrendering to God, God's love, even when it comes through imperfect people, and to give it away. So how do we do this as individuals and as a church? How do we surrender to love? The first thing we have to do is engage, right? It's not consumption. Sometimes there are seasons where we do need to take, but it's giving. It's engaging with people. Following Jesus' model, and we draw close. We surrender to the truth that God often chooses to express his love through relationships. And that's risky. We've all had friends that have left. We've had people move. We've had people disappoint us. They hurt us. They leave too soon. Relationships, people, they're scary. I'm curious how many of us have embraced this idea of protecting our peace. Our culture really pushes that. Now, boundaries do matter. You have to recognize your loads and your limits. Boundaries really do matter. But when protecting our peace keeps us from being vulnerable, from being authentic, from engaging with others, that peace becomes toxic. It's fabricated. If Jesus is our peace, I think it's safe to say that he doesn't need our protection. The beauty of this season is that we remember Jesus stepped away from his throne to come and dwell among us, among messy, broken humanity. And even though people kind of suck sometimes, here's what I'm learning. Insight, reflection, and awareness without action do nothing. Every Sunday, we get the opportunity to encounter God among us through one another. And that leads us to between the Sundays. And I know for me, in my brokenness, I can struggle to surrender to that. To believe that God really wants to love me through other people, the same people who are prone to fail. So church, I want to challenge us. Take the risk, respond to invitation, be vulnerable, be authentic, engage. Stop protecting your peace. So what does surrendering look like in real life? In the day-to-day, being hospitable, inviting people into your life between the Sundays. Join or lead a small group. Become outward focused. Look for ways to give, not just receive. Maybe it's as simple and as crazy as changing where you sit in church once in a while. In college, you know, you go to a spot, you sit down, and that's your assigned seat for the rest of the time, and you only talk to the four people around you. Church can feel the same way. Sometimes we sit in the same seat, we sit in the back row of the tables, we sit in the same row. Just don't sit in my spot. I sit right there, second row from the back. The rest of y'all can move seats and be closer to me, that's fine. No, seriously though, change your seat. See what happens when you engage with people that you're not around. Proximity matters. Small steps and real action. So I want to invite you guys to just join me in closing your eyes. We're just going to do a visual thing, if you're comfortable. I want you guys to imagine a table. A table where the people you've been in a relationship with have sat with you over the years. Some of the chairs at your table are filled with old friends. Some of those chairs, just think about who sits at your table right now. Who's sitting there? Maybe some of those chairs are empty because you've left them empty. Because people have moved, people hurt you. Maybe people you felt neglected. Maybe seasons changed. Someone left too soon. And maybe a chair sits empty because you still can't bring yourself to fill it. Because who could fill the chair that the person who sat there before filled? Who could ever replace the person who sat there before? The beauty of the gospel is when we surrender to love, the chairs don't and can't stay empty forever. People are going to move through the chairs in your life. The table might change. Your setting might change. The people who are close might change. Who's next to you might change. But through it all, we can trust that God stays at the head of the table. And that's enough. It's got to be enough. So fill the empty chairs in your lives with relationships. There's people in your life right now who you know need relationship. You, at your inner self, know you need relationship. We're designed for a relationship. Love is risky. It's not always safe, but it is always worth it. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are and the way that you did step into creation to be among us. I thank you that surrender and obedience to you is safe because you handle the consequences. I pray that you would just highlight people in our lives that need to be close to you, that we would minister to. I pray that you would help us to take the real tangible steps, to take the risk, to love people even when it's scary. Help us to stop just reflecting and having insight, but to take action, to engage, to respond to you, to pray for each other, to receive prayer, to join in and stop holding people at arm's length. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. My name's Adam, and youngins, I know you are waiting to get on downstairs. The candle's lit, so you can head back, but I do want to tell you about my week. So you got to wait for a second, because I was creative this week. I did something creative this week, something I've never done before. I wrote a song. Everybody's laughing about that. I wrote a song. I wrote a song about a tortilla. It actually turned out to be more of a rap, but anyway, I'll sing it for you later. You can all head down. Thank you. Thank you. I don't get it. I don't know why everybody's laughing. Man, just the thought of me being creative, I guess, is just too much for folks. Well, we are in, I cannot believe, the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday of Advent. We're already here. One thing I want to take a moment before I kind of roll through what I've got for you this morning. I want to call attention to the work and thoughtfulness that John used in putting together the worship set, and then also how that dovetailed so well with what Kai just brought to us. It took me to a place where I actually have had several people mention to me over the last day or so about how we are in the darkest time of the year. Like, we're about to that place of where the light will increase every day. We're in that moment. And so singing that the bleak midwinter. What a great way to describe how this time can feel. And then hearing Kai talk about it's the love of God that brings us out of that. I just want you to take a moment and think about what we're being called into, about how this light that's breaking in might be beckoning us towards something differently. Because a lot of times, like right now, when we get to this part of the year, there's all that reflection stuff. If you got that Spotify nonsense, it tells you the songs that, I found out that I listen to some old music. I'm apparently, according to Spotify, I'm 76 years old. But that's just because Buffalo Springfield, for what it's worth, is the best song ever, and I listen to it all the time. But anyway, and Bob Seger, too. Y'all know, Bob Seger. Anyway, we're going to go in a different direction on that one. But what we have here is everything is going to tell us to reflect, to look back over the last year. And that might be important for a bit. History is important. It informs. But also, there's a moment where we have to quit looking back because the light is beckoning us forward. The light is coming to us, and we're being invited to experience it. So be informed by the future, sure. But when we look too far back, when we look back over the year, there are so many things that we could see that make it feel bleak. There are so many moments, and a lot of our reflection can be found in these bleak times. But the light is breaking in, and it's beckoning us forward. The bleak is what we leave behind because every day will be lighter than the day before. And that's what these Advent candles really represent. I love how all of this came together in the creativity of John and Kai. And I love how that creativity is an expression of God's love because he called them here to serve us. So that's where we're going to start today, just with that thought. We have some things that we can reflect on, but there's also something to move forward to. Now, you hear us talk a lot about the difference between consumption and engagement. And one of the things that we see with Advent is that when we come to Advent, when we come to Christmas, when we come to a relationship with Jesus, and we're only looking to consume, we actually don't get filled. Because the call that we have in Advent isn't to consume. The call is to engage. The call is to allow what we experience here together to be the motivation to transformation. And that's where we find the reality of the kingdom of God. So, with all of that, let's pray, and then we'll get this started. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence. Jesus, as we face the coming week, I pray that we would, I pray that we'd be able to see and feel a settling of the hectic busyness. I pray as we feel that settling come, I pray that we would recognize your presence with us. I pray that the hectic busyness that takes our eyes off the throne, that turns us into task managers, I pray that that would be stilled, that we would experience you, and that we would become an experience of you. So would you be here this morning? Connect us, teach us, love us, and show us how to love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we discovered that joy isn't what happens when life gets easy. It's not a product of like all the good times and all the good feelings. We found that joy is the product of what happens when Jesus gets close. Now, this is the whole movement of Advent. We see that hope waits, that peace rests, that joy sings, or raps about tortillas maybe, and then love steps into the room. So if joy is what erupts when grace becomes personal, then love is what happens when God himself becomes present. Advent joy, the Advent joy that we talked about last week, says, he came for me. But Advent love tells us that he stays with me. This truth welcomes us into this final week of Advent. Four candles burn: hope, peace, joy, and love. Everything in Advent leans towards what comes next, right? All of these three candles lean towards the fourth candle, but everything, all these four candles, then lean inward to that candle in the middle that we'll light on Christmas Eve together, which we'll celebrate at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve. All four of these candles point to that one candle in the middle, the candle that represents Christ. We'll light it on Christmas Eve, and in that moment we will proclaim that waiting gives way to arrival, and the kingdom of God has broken into our reality. Hope, peace, joy gather around love. When hope waits, peace rests, and joy erupts, we also see that love comes close. When I say that love comes close, what I mean is that love doesn't send instructions from a distance. Love doesn't supervise from heaven. Love doesn't create everything, take hands off the wheel, and says, good luck. Love steps into the room, and love reigns from the throne. That very fact is the heart of Christmas, but also that becomes the heart of the unfolding plan of God. So our theology isn't an idea about God. Our theology is actually about observing as God steps into human life. This is how John describes it in John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They were reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John chapter 1 is one of my favorite scriptures, and it also gives birth to one of my favorite hymns, one of my favorite Christmas songs of all time. I love when we sing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." I know I talk about this all the time. I just like it that much. But when we sing those words, I can't keep it together. I am in tears every time I sing, "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." That's my favorite line, my favorite hymn, and it's captured in this passage. The gravity of the love of that statement can't be missed. What does it actually mean? What does it mean to sing those songs or to read this passage? It means that God didn't send salvation from a distance. He stepped into our world himself. It means that love doesn't call down to us, that love comes down to us. This incarnation, the theological word that simply means God taking on human flesh, is God's way of saying, "I'm not afraid of your mess." Anybody have a mess? God is not afraid of your mess. Then now we start thinking about that bleak midwinter piece that we talked about a moment ago. God's not afraid of our mess. A lot of times we spend so much time looking behind us. We focus on our mess because we're afraid of it. We're afraid of what it says about us. We're afraid of escaping it. We're afraid of almost like the darkness can grow legs and chase us down. The one who created us says, "I'm not afraid of your mess." This is the ultimate act of reaching out. This is driven by his personal love for each of us. His personal love for each of us is found in the reality that God, the Creator God, didn't enter a perfect world. He didn't enter a perfect world. He entered ours. He entered a world full of noise, full of poverty, fractured families, shame, identity wounds, sin that cycles through generations, people who feel unseen, people who feel unlovable. He was born into political tension, born into religious frustration. He was born into the everyday human ache that so many of us carry. Into that world he came because of love. It's interesting, on his arrival, you think about how, I mean, this I know for me, and I've said it before, I would be a terrible God. I'd be a terrible king. I'd be one of the worst of all time. God, on his arrival, this king didn't choose a palace to reside in. He chose proximity to us. He came close enough to touch. He came close enough to listen. He came close enough to bleed. He came close enough because love cannot transform from a distance. what we see when we open this up, when we actually walk through the life that he gave as an example for us, what we see is that love closes the gap. Closing the gap is an important piece for us to look at, especially when we are a family that's talking about the difference between consumption and engagement. Because if we're just here to consume, we don't need that gap closed. We just need to be filled with enough good feelings and emotion that we can love and kind of feel happy for a little bit. But when Advent moves from for us to through us, it's love that beckons us across that gap. What we find here is that Advent is not an invitation to consume warm spiritual feelings. Advent is a mandate to participate in the kind of love that transforms the world. Now, too often, we see that faith has been reduced to like a private coping mechanism. Maybe an exercise in consumption, something meant to help us survive the week rather than transform how we love one another. Many will find their way to churches across the world during this season, hoping to be filled, but then return to a world that's still shaped by competition, self-preservation, and distance. Advent slams the door on that kind of faith. As that door is slammed, another door opens. It's the door that opens us to transformation. Transformation that turns a scattered group of individuals that look like our group of dumpster fires here and turns them into a people who embody the love of God. This is where we see the Vineyard seek to reclaim a title. We are going to reclaim a title together. We are going to reclaim the title of churchy. I can tell that you're excited. We are going to be the most churchiest sons of guns that's ever been churchy. We are reclaiming the title. We are going to be churchy. Thank you. Amen. Now, some of us grew up around a different kind of churchy love. Some folks are actually here because they're escaping churchy. Yes. Those of us that know churchy love as polite, sanitized, safe, carefully managed, produced, but also with judgment tucked behind Christian language, a kind of love that stays on the surface because the surface feels safer and easier, more compatible with the business of schedules without margins, easier to manage. That version of churchy love is rampant, but also that version of churchy love has pushed away generations of people who are searching for refuge from a hostile world. They're searching for refuge from a hostile world only to find a new hostility wrapped in religious vocabulary. That's what churchy has meant to so many people. But we know that kind of churchy, that's not the love that Jesus brought with him. We know that that's not what the church was meant to be. The love of Jesus, true, churchy love, is the kind of love that gets dirt under the fingernails. Churchy love isn't clean. Churchy love follows the example of Jesus in this way. We see that Jesus ate with the outcasts. Jesus touched infected skin. Jesus sat at tables with what we'll call them the morally complicated. You know anybody morally complicated? Jesus cried at graves with grieving families. What we see from this example is that Jesus didn't step around people's pain, like some sanitized churchy love might do. He's not stepping around people's pain. He steps into it. He didn't avoid the broken. He didn't avoid the destitute. He didn't avoid the dirty. In fact, he advanced towards them. So that's what churchy was always meant to be. Not plastic smiles or religious niceties, but a community willing to get dirty because God showed up and got dirty first. You know, think about the way that we talk about tithes and offerings here at the Vineyard. We talk about the economy of God that says we get to give. This is one of the biggest problems with what I'm talking about right now, is that the economy of God works that we get to give. The problem with we get to give is you can't give what you don't get. We receive from God, and as an overflow of receiving, we give. But if we never receive, we have nothing to give away. And so we have to hear this clearly because we've got to understand this. This is really a crux of transformation. We will not transform if we don't understand this point. If we have never received, or if we've never been open to receive, this kind of incarnational, gritty, stay in the room with me kind of love, we can't give it away. Until we feel it, we have nothing to give. Now that other kind of churchy makes sense. Uh-oh. This matters so much. Because the very next thing we see in the ministry of Jesus, after the incarnation, after the Gospels get through the Christmas story, after we get through the Advent, all of that, the next thing we see in the ministry of Jesus shows us exactly what this love looks like in action. I once got an opportunity to spend some time with a chaplain that worked with families in hospice. And one of the things that she told me was something that stuck with me, and it kind of fits this grittiness we're talking about. What she said was that families don't remember what you say on their hardest days. They only remember that you didn't leave. I've thought a lot about that. Thought a lot about like what I need to bring to a situation. And that really kind of that changed everything for me. They don't care what I say, they just notice that I didn't leave. And so what I know now is that love isn't proven by the brilliance of our words. It's proven by the stubbornness of our presence. That's exactly what we see next in the ministry of Jesus. See that Jesus didn't heal with slogans. Jesus didn't heal with the perfect Instagram reel. Jesus didn't heal with empty platitudes. The way Jesus healed is through touch. He touched the eyes of a blind man. He touched the skin of a leper. He touched the heads of children. He took children's hands into his own. It seems like a minor point if we're just kind of reading through the narrative of Scripture, but it's only a minor point until we remember this. In his world, what he was doing was crazy countercultural. If you think about the people that he was touching, he was making a statement, because in his world, in his culture, to touch the unclean made him what? It made him unclean himself. This wasn't just about touch, about providing comfort. By laying his hand on a leper, by laying his hand on the unclean, he was taking their uncleanliness onto himself. He touched the unclean in a world that said, this would make him unclean himself. But with Jesus, we see that cleanliness flows in the other direction. He didn't catch their uncleanliness. They caught his wholeness. And love is stood on its head. This is a contagious nature of divine love. The contagious nature of divine love that is not afraid of contamination. Not afraid of contamination, and so it can transform. See, when we step towards hurting people, we are not risking our purity. We're practicing incarnation. And so we have the ability, each of us have the ability to be the incarnation to everyone around us. All we have to do is step towards them, regardless of what it does to us. When we risk our purity, we practice incarnation. Now, last week we talked about joy. We saw this joy come from a story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. We see that Jesus met a Samaritan woman. He met a woman that he could have condemned because she was one of those that we could call morally complicated, right? She was very morally complicated. Everything that her life to that point was enough that Jesus could condemn. We think about that bleak midwinter picture that we're talking about. Looking back into her past, all of that darkness was chasing her. She was so pursued by this that she even changed the way that she would go through her life. He could have condemned her. Also, because of how unclean she was, he could have ignored her. He could have given her the churchy kind of love that some of us have experienced in the past. But he chose to stay. He chose to listen long enough for her to feel known. What we see in the moment in John 4, when we read that narrative, she recognizes being known, and then being known became being loved. And then being loved became being changed, and being changed, she loved others the same way she had been loved, and she became churchy. She became the first churchy person in the history of the world. So I think it's time that we reclaim the world, even if it's just to honor what she experienced. It's time to reclaim the word churchy. Not to criticize anyone else, but to clarify who we're becoming. We are becoming churchy. Biblically, when we read this, churchy was never shallow and it was never fake. It was beautiful. Churchy describes a people who broke bread with strangers, who sit with the grieving, who pray with others that are panicking, whose presence felt like oxygen to those who are suffocating under the weight of life. The early church fed widows, welcomed outcasts, adopted abandoned children, sang hymns in prison cells. Their nearness to the mess was their witness. To be churchy in the Jesus sense is to be stubbornly, sacrificially present in the dirtiest place available. We remember our passage today, John chapter 1, verse 14, says, he made his home among us. Now, literally in the Greek, what that says is, he pitched his tent with us. The dirtiest places available. All the darkness that we can look over our shoulder and find, that is where Jesus came to pitch his tent. God camped in our backyard. In the midst of all of those things that we keep behind the fence, he camped in the backyard. And now he sends us to pitch our tent next to others. To love like Jesus means that we refuse to love from a distance. We can't love people that we won't get close to. We know that because that's true, proximity isn't optional. Proximity is the only way that love will work. Recognizing that is a crucial piece to our spiritual formation. That might even be a defining moment of our spiritual formation. Because while it's true that that presence precedes transformation, the story doesn't end with that presence. Even, I mean, look back at John chapter 4. We've already made the point that with that proximity, the story didn't end. Presence precedes transformation. Jesus closes the gap with us. Jesus closes the gap, and that changes us. And now we're back to the economy of God that we get to give. We get to give because if it stops with proximity to us, something's gone wrong. If our faith is just about consumption, if our faith is just about come here to receive, we actually never are going to receive the fullness. We're going to miss the point because his point is actually rather simple. The most complicated simplicity I think that could be. We are transformed by his presence so that we can carry his presence to others. There is a version of faith that remains deeply personal and never becomes relational. A kind of churchy that stays inward, private, and safe, that focuses on personal fulfillment. This kind of churchy receives grace, but never moves grace towards other people. That version of faith might be sincere, but it's not complete. Walking with Jesus means walking where Jesus walks. That's a pretty easy to miss point. When we talk about our walk with Jesus, we can only walk with Jesus if we're walking where Jesus is walking. My mind actually kind of got blown by that this week. Like, huh, that's pretty interesting. Kai made this point earlier. When we think about walking where Jesus walks, we have to remember he didn't remain near the Father. He didn't remain in a place where he would be loving the world from afar. He entered the mess. He entered your mess. He entered my mess. But then he stayed in the mess. He entered the mess. He stayed in the mess. He touched the wounds. He listened to broken stories. And then he showed us that if we want to remain in his presence, we can't avoid the places that he's often most found. To stay close to Jesus, anybody want to stay close to Jesus? To stay close to Jesus is to stay close to the broken because that's where he's present. So what does transformation look like? What's the point of all of this, talking about reclaiming churchy? Thinking about the light coming and what we're going to do in response to the light together as a Vineyard family. Not thinking about this in like, oh, let's think about this on the way home, but actually, what are we going to do together? What does transformation look like? It looks like sitting with someone who's grieving instead of trying to cheer them up. Calling the friend that we've avoided because the conversation might be uncomfortable. Asking for someone's story and then actually listening to what they have to say. Offering forgiveness before it's asked for. Showing up physically when someone feels alone. Making space for someone else to occupy and holding that space open to them. The small nearnesses that have enormous kingdom impact. That impact is this. Every act of true love will point back to the Father's embrace. Every act of love becomes incarnation, a moment of incarnational presence with others. The arms of Jesus on the cross. I think that's the ultimate expression of I'm with you. That is what redeems us, that presence, not platitudes, proximity. So when people walk into the vineyard, when they come into our family home, my hope is not that they find perfect music or flawless sermons. I don't want them to come here to find polished productions that are ready to be consumed. My hope is that they come here to be seen. My hope is they come here because they want to be seen. My hope is that when they come here, not only are they seen, but they become aware that they were seen, because we know that being seen leads to being known, and being known leads to being aware of being loved. If someone were to leave and say, somebody actually saw me today, that is evidence that we have all experienced the kingdom of God together. Because we're not just recipients of love. We are invitations to it. And so in this age of the church, the historical age that we're in, the primary way that people are going to encounter the living God is through his body, the church. He set it up this way. He entrusted us with this. When love becomes presence and proximity, God becomes visible. When we move towards people rather than away from them, we get to be churchy in the way that Jesus intended. Picture the night before the cross, the moment that we call the Last Supper. Jesus gathers his friends, the friends that'll betray him, the friends that'll deny him, the friends that are going to run, and he serves them dinner. He breaks bread, he pours wine, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." I don't know that we spend enough time with that sentence, maybe even just the first two words of that sentence and what it means for the rest of all eternity. Do this in remembrance of me. Not think about me, not study me. Do this. Share my presence. Because presence shared is love embodied. Every communion table, every time we do this together as a family, every communion table is God saying again, I'm still here, I'm still close. With that being reality for us, then we look back to Christmas, what we're about to celebrate together. Christmas is the story of a God who refused to love from a distance. He moved in, and then he stayed. He embraced. And so the question that I know I've asked before, the question that I think a lot of folks ask, does God come close? That question becomes moot. That's not the question at all. Does God come close? The answer is yes, because he already has. And so the real question isn't, does God come close? If we're going to reclaim the title of churchy, not does God come close, the question becomes, will we? Will we be churchy? Will we together be churchy? Will we ask God to show us who needs our presence this week? Will we ask God to intervene in our busyness? Will we ask God to interrupt our life? Will we ask God to show us who needs us to stay in the room? Are we willing to listen, to reach out, to go near? Love doesn't fix everything, but it does change everything it touches. And so that leads us to the place where we can pray, Lord, make me someone who stays close. Would you pray that with me now, Holy Spirit? As we turn back to worship you, would you help us first see how close you are to us? Jesus, will you show us in our mind's eye how you came to dwell amongst us? Personally, Father, would you show us the messy world, our personal messy world that you entered? Father, I pray that you would also show us that into that mess you stayed. Would you help us to feel your proximity now? Would you also now bring into our mind's eye those that need it the most right now? Could we see faces? Would you show us names and places? And Father, as we see those names and faces, would you give us the strength, arm us with the courage to reclaim the title of churchy and get into the mess? Father, would you make our hands dirty? In Jesus' name, amen.